with me to Amos chapter 5. So we'll finish chapter 5 and also 6. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikketh, your king, and Keun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria. The notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see. Go from there to Hamath the Great, and down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster, and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory, and stretch themselves out on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those to go into exile, and the reverie of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. For the Lord has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and will deliver up the city and all that is in it. If 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. One's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house. They shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. He shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lo Debar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Arabah. Bless this reading of his word. I guess I should say Radioactive, because it's not that well known a song, is by a group called Imagine Dragons. And the reason I thought of that title is it's a rather ominous song, if you're familiar with it at all. But it's one that's often misunderstood, at least according to the guys who wrote it. It sounds very apocalyptic, which fits with this passage, with the disaster that Amos is talking about. But the writer says it's really about sort of endings and new beginnings, you know, looking to start things over, to get a fresh start. And it's hard to hear that in it, but that is what they say it's about. And I thought that's what I was really focused on here, because we read this passage and it's just so gloomy, you know, and talking about great disaster to come. But yet in the midst of it, there's this prophetic cry for a new beginning, for starting over, for getting it right, what they've gotten so wrong. He says, now's the time to repent and to get it right. And so there's always that message of hope in the midst of this. Now, we know ultimately they didn't, but the fact that they didn't seize the opportunity is part of the tragedy of it. But we shouldn't cause us to miss the opportunity that's there and what God is calling them back to. So we're going to look at this in sort of different order than it comes just to us, because you'll see. But he starts with this message of woe, or of gloom. Woe is not a good word in the Bible. You know, when woes are pronounced, that means something very bad is going on. And so a prophet that starts with woe to you, that's meaning is bringing really bad news, really bad news. But the bad news would strike them all as something quite remarkable and even foolish. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now, that might seem like it would be a good thing. And it certainly seemed like a good thing to them. Because it seems that they had a concept of the day of the Lord. This is, by the way, the first time that phrase is mentioned in the scriptures. The first time it's brought up, it becomes such a commonplace. You know, we hear about the day of the Lord that we might think it's just throughout. But this is the first mention of it. But apparently the concept had taken hold. It had thrown down some roots there in Israel, in the northern kingdom. So they had the concept. But what did they think it would be? They seem to have thought that that's going to be the day, metaphorically speaking, it could be many days, but that's going to be the time, really, when God crashes into history, when he breaks through the clouds and battles on behalf of his people, defeating the enemies of God, who they would see as the enemies of Israel, as their enemies, and exalting them to their rightful place as leaders in the world. And they think they're pretty close to that now, because, as we've mentioned, this was a time of great prosperity and peace in Israel. And you see all the signs of that. You who stretch yourselves out on couches inlaid with ivory and drink wine from bowls. You know, it's not enough just to have a cup. They're drinking bowls of wine. It shows the abundance and the decadence that's come upon this society. And in chapter 6, it sort of is looking at some of their strongholds. So they felt very secure. They were economically prosperous, at least the upper classes. They were very religious, and they were militarily strong. There was peace, there was prosperity, and there was pride. And how often those things come together. Peace, prosperity, and pride. And so the prophet comes to them and says, you're thinking everything's going to just be good and get better. You know, we have it good, and it's only going to get better. It's a, you know, there's another song that actually crossed my mind through the week as I'm looking at this. It's my future's so bright, I've got to wear shades. You know, that's kind of what the people there are thinking. Everything's good, and it's only getting better. It's good, and boy, the best is yet to come. And when the day of the Lord arrives, that'll be when everything is just right. Everything will be good. And we'll have more abundant prosperity than we have now. We'll have more cause to be proud than we have now. God will show himself as our God, leading in battle against all the enemies around about us. And Amos says, boy, do you have it wrong. The day that you're longing for is not going to be anything like what you think it is. You know, sort of everything reminds me of something. You know? So they were talking about the day of the Lord. And Amos is kind of, you keep using this word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. He's going to tell them what in fact it does mean. He said, it's not going to be a day of light that you're thinking. It's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be the time's up when God comes to fight against his enemies. It's actually you that he's coming for. You're the one who are the enemies of God. It's easy for them to look around and say, oh, those people are wicked, and those people are wicked, and those people are wicked, but we're good. And Amos saying, no. God is angry. And he's coming in his anger to bring judgment. And the judgment's going to come on you, you who are at ease in Zion. It's hard for me not to say it that way. That was one of Dr. Gershner's favorite phrases. He'd always say, look at people and say, yes, they're at ease in Zion. This is where that phrase is from. But he was, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. They're just kicked back and think everything's good, everything's right. And he's saying, no, not at all. So they're trusting in their wealth. They're trusting in their strength. They are trusting, though, in their religion, too. Notice that they are very religious people. It's all there. List of their feasts, their solemn assemblies, their sacrifices. It goes through all of those things, so apparently they're keeping up all of that. And it seems to be, as we've already talked about in the series last week particularly, that both they're probably giving some thanks to God that things are so good, but also recognizing that it must be a sign that God loves them. And so they can acknowledge God because he's so good with them, because how could things be going so well if God was really angry? It's kind of a mistake a lot of people make. You know, if everything's going well, God must be just as happy as he could be. And so Amos has got to disabuse them of that notion as well. And say, no, God is not happy with you. In fact, he looks at your all the things that you're doing, all these rituals of religion, and he rejects all of them. And it's very, very clear in how he rejects them. I will not look. I will not listen. I will not smell. Right? Away from me, the noise. I don't want to listen to the noise. I don't want to smell the aroma of the burnt offerings. I don't want to look at what you're doing. And it's the strongest language possible. I despise these things. And there's the prophetic number in there, if you count up the elements that he talks about of their worship, there are seven of them. And so when he's saying, I reject them completely, the seven is the number of completion. It means I reject the totality of this so-called religion that you're practicing. I reject every aspect of it. I turn away from it. It's revolting rather than pleasing to the Lord. He mentions this, the wilderness experience. And well, which is to say, really, obedience is better than sacrifice. They think they're keeping up religion because they're keeping up the externals of it. But they've forgotten the really important elements. And that's what the prophet is here to remind them of, what is really important to God. And it's not just keeping the little checklist of all these religious niceties. Now, God did tell them to worship in that way. But it's to be signs of true gratitude and issues of repentance. So coming to God with hearts broken for their sin and seeking his grace and his favor, and coming presuming upon his favor and trampling upon his grace, which is what they're doing. And so he tells them what they should be doing. What do they need to do? And it's there in this wonderful phrase I mentioned Friday email, those of you who get it, that's often attributed to Martin Luther King. Let justice roll like waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. John Perkins uses that a lot too. And so it's a great prophetic phrase. It's a great prophetic picture. But it's so much more than that. It's really a summary of what a truly blessed people should look like. And it should look like this, that righteousness and justice are just flowing as a waters and as a never-ending stream. What does that mean? Well, I think it's really just a beautiful powerful and poetic way of summarizing the two great commandments that Jesus talked about that we read earlier in Mark. When this scribe says to him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives him a two-for-one answer. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second is like it. He doesn't just give them, here's the greatest commandment, but he gives them two. These are the greatest commandments. That you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. And those two are joined together. And they're inseparable. But we could summarize them as righteousness, loving and serving God, and justice, loving and serving our neighbor. So really what Amos is doing is, here's what God is interested in. He's interested in you keeping his law. Not the minutiae of worship, but in fact the essence of the law. That you love the Lord. That you love and serve the Lord with all your heart. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness and justice. But it's such a beautiful and powerful image that it's not just to be a trickle of it. You know, we shouldn't have to look and say, you know, I think I see elements of righteousness and justice in there. But it flows like waters and runs like an ever-flowing stream. It's a beautiful image. You probably have seen, being this part of the country, streams that flow occasionally. We've all seen them. When I think of that, I think of... Sometimes if you're out on the bike trails, yes, here's another bike analogy. But there's one trail in particular that has always, I find one thing, part element of it, very interesting / amusing. And it's called the Ghost Town Trail. And it's out sort of Indiana way. But if you walk, run, ride, whatever, along the Ghost Town Trail, one of the things that I find fascinating is that there is just a continuing series of little tiny streams you cross over that flow down into the big creek or crick, if you're actually from this part of the country. And every one of them has a name. Right? And there's signs with the names. So-and-so's run, something's run, all that. And I don't know why anyone bothered to give each and every one of those a name, but each and every one of them has a name. And the name often ends in run. And if you look at them, there's many times of the year when they're not running anywhere at all. They're little tributary that dry up when we have some dry weather. And you see basically just discolored rocks leading down. And you can see that maybe at one time there's water there. And if it rains, there will be again. But there are many times of the year when there's nothing going on in those creeks. And for some people, that's what righteousness flows like. You know, when I feel particularly inspired, you know, I love God. You know, maybe it's when we're singing. Maybe it was praying. Maybe it was when your life is going really good. There can be those times and seasons, periods, where you really do love God. Because everything's going right. But he said it's to be an ever-flowing stream. Not one that dries up from time to time, but one that is always flowing. That when you go out one day, there it is flowing. When you go out a month later, there it is flowing. When you go back a year later, there it is flowing. It's an ever-flowing stream. And that ever-flowing stream has to continue to flow ever. The stream of God's grace and God's mercy constantly refreshing and refilling our lives, or there really won't be justice rolling like waters. There won't be justice. Why not? Why not? Because I would contend, represent to you that the second, which comes first in the prophetic announcement here, is really utterly dependent on the second. If there is no righteousness, if there is no love of God, there's going to be no true justice, no true faithful service of your fellow man, of one another, of your neighbor, of your husband, of your wife, of your children. It flows from this ever-flowing stream. Why is that? Well, first, it's a stream that refreshes our sense of forgiveness. And the one thing that is such a vital element of any kind of of just arrangement, of really loving one another, of loving your neighbor as yourself, whoever that neighbor is, you know there's going to have to be elements of forgiveness in it, isn't there? Because we're all sinners. And so if we delight in the stream of forgiveness that flows into our lives, we're able to be forgiving people. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, it requires wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? From God, from His Word, from His grace. Right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. And so the stream of God's wisdom needs to be flooding into our lives so we know what it looks like to love our neighbor. We live in the midst of a society that has no clue. Right? No clue. We could talk about loving one another. If you go out and do that kind of, have that kind of conversation with someone who is not a child of God, you're going to find that you have very, very different pictures of what loving one another means. Because you have very different pictures of what's good. In our culture, basically loving one another is letting people do what they want to do. You know, let them go. Let them be what they want to be. If they want this and that and the other thing, no matter how wicked or perverse, you know, that just let them do it. And that's loving. And God's message more often is stop them. You know, hold them back from that. Pull them toward the ways of wisdom and of peace and of righteousness and of goodness. And so if we're going to even have a concept of how to do that, we can't constantly be drinking the stream of our culture, but the stream of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, God's wisdom, God's peace. Trying to love your neighbor is always going to be difficult because they're sinners. And even your kids. I know, shattering news, huh? But we deal with sinners. And so we need a certain element of tranquility if we're going to be able to deal in just and fair and true ways. And that would be the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding. You know, everything seems to be falling down around me, and yet I have this sense that things are going to turn out all right. And it's not just optimism, but faith. Because I know God is in control. And I know He's still working things out. So all these things. And you can do this for yourself. You know, I don't have to spell out everything, but the stream of forgiveness, the stream of mercy, the stream of grace, the stream of peace, the stream of wisdom, all these things have to continue and be an ever-flowing stream in your life so that then you can let justice roll like waters. Our society needs to do that, but they need to see models of it, and it should be coming from God's church. That's why the prophet is saying, "This you need to do this. The world needs to see justice rolling and righteousness flowing. And where are they going to see it but in Israel? So woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You need to get busy. The instructive and important business of repenting and seeking the Lord. To restore that flow of water, of life-giving water, that will produce this stream of justice. So, you see, it's not just a message for people long ago and far away, is it? But it's a message for us. We need to keep the water flowing. And however do you do that? Well, thank you for asking. It's like somebody, I think it was Packer, was talking about Spurgeon, the great British preacher. He said he was forever hearing people asking the very question he wanted to answer. You know, it's an old preacher trick. I hear you asking, you know, how would I do that? Well, you're doing it right now. Thank you for showing up. All right, you come to worship. We sing the songs of Zion. We have fellowship with God's people. You listen to God's word being proclaimed. That's getting the water flowing again. Preparing you to get through the week. As we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we do that, it's keeping the water flowing. And it's what we need, active and vital faith at work, or there will be no true justice. So, it's really the two great commandments, isn't it? Jesus said, this is what it's all about. Love God, love your neighbor. Amos just says the same thing in a slightly more poetic way. Let justice roll like waters, and righteousness is an ever-flowing stream. It's a gospel message, and it's gospel grace. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that often teaches us the same thing in different ways because we're slow to hear, slow to learn, slow to apply, slow to act. So we thank you for your patience in giving us line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching repeatedly these vital and important concepts. But Lord, may we then truly be refreshed by the stream of your grace, your mercy, and your love, that we might then walk in paths of faithfulness, seeking true justice with our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our neighbors, with everyone. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.